in Romans the 6th chapter and the 6th verse, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now these two verses of Scripture, if you've been with this ministry any length of time, especially those that have been with it, you know, probably 10 to 15 years, but these two Scriptures ought to be burned into your mind and heart, because they're the very heart of the gospel of Christ. Knowing this, and anything that he says to know, we need to know. We need to know. It's not something we need to even to believe. We need to know. If some things go beyond believing, I don't have to believe it, I know it. Praise God. And it's so. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's present. But it happened when he died. Is crucified with him. That word with from the Greek word soon means in union with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the purpose of Calvary. That's the purpose of our death with him. When we repent and receive Christ, we're brought into Christ, but it's in Christ that we're crucified with him, in union with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The very purpose of Calvary was to destroy the body of sin. Now that word body means the entire whole. It's not speaking of a body that looks like us that is sin, but rather the entire whole is what the Greek says, that the entirety of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, because that the entire body of sin is destroyed, then we're no longer slaves to sin. That's what the last phrase of this scripture means, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It's not saying you ought not to. It's a positive, that no longer will you be a slave to sin, because sin is destroyed at the cross with Christ, as our old man was crucified with him. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And again, when you read that word, he that is dead, don't think about the casket. Don't think about when you're put in a casket and lowered 6 foot under the ground. But he that's crucified with Christ, he that's dead with Christ, is freed from sin. If you breathe your last breath in sin, you're not going to be freed from sin. It's not going to happen after this life, after this breath, after this world. If you die in sin, you're going to stand before God in sin. But Christ came to make an end of sin. That's what the prophecy is in Daniel 9:24. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And so this is just going right along with the prophecy. For he that is dead, and that with Christ, is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, this explains it right here. If our death is with Christ, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I'll also point out that the word shall is almost never used in the New Testament, if ever. It's an add-in word, and it takes away the definite nature. It seems to put it in the future someplace. But as long as your redemption, your sanctification, your justification, as long as in the future, you're never going to have it. But you must look back to the cross. You must look back to where the blood of Christ was shed for you. Praise God. So when the scripture says that the word shall, we believe if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall, but really we believe that we also live with him, if we be dead with him. You see, after crucifixion came resurrection. That's Christ. He was crucified. He was risen again the third day. But in our full salvation, which we receive through what he finished at the cross, praise God, we're both dead with Christ, we're quickened, made alive, or resurrected with Christ in newness of life. And that's not someday. That's not at the second coming or the general resurrection of the dead, but that's that quickening with Christ of those who are crucified with Christ. You see, it's all received by faith, the faith of Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him, knowing, here's another thing to know, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He died once. He's not going to die again. He ever liveth. But He died once. Being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Now, when He's telling us something about Christ, we're going to see in a couple of verses that He's telling us something about the child of God. Something about us. Death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin once. How many times did He die? Once unto sin. Died once unto sin. But in that He liveth. He liveth unto God. And we're coming to our text in this 11th verse. Likewise, which means in that same manner, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, like as He died unto sin once. He died unto sin once. I grew up, I was taught that we had to die every day that we live. We had to wake up in the morning trying to die. Had to crucify ourselves every day that we lived. Had to settle it in our hearts every day that we lived. If we're going to be a Christian today or not. If we're going to serve God or not. Had to crucify ourselves every day. Paul never said that. When he said, I die daily, he was not speaking about dying to sin. He's not speaking about those things, but rather that his life was in jeopardy. He laid his life down every day that he lived to preach the gospel. And some of those days, they beat him with 39 stripes. Some of those days, they beat him with rods. One of those days, they stoned him and left him for dead. Another one of those days, he was shipwrecked. Another, he was snake bit. But every day, he put his life in jeopardy, laying his life down to preach the gospel. But never, never did he have to die again unto sin, because like as Christ once died unto sin, he says he died unto sin once and he liveth unto God. In that same manner, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for just right now, I'm going to go one more verse, because the King James Version says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And many, many famous and great preachers have stumbled over this verse. They believe that it proves that a child of God is still a sinner, that you've got to wrestle and fight against sin every day. But if you go to that Greek word, it's the Greek word, I believe it's the Greek word mei, which means lest. And what he said, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, lest sin certainly reign in your mortal body. In other words, if you do not understand and reckon yourselves to be dead, crucified with Christ, dead to sin, but alive unto God, if you do not do that, if you cannot see that, you're going to struggle with sin all the days of your life. Praise God. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ, lest, or if you don't, then sin will reign in your mortal body. Nothing physically changed about us. You're a product of what you believe about that gospel, about Christ, who He is, what He came into the world to do. You're a product of that. If you believe that Jesus came only to take our penalty and forgive us our sins, you will die in your sins, because there's nothing in that gospel that could make a person free from sin. They will die in sin. But if you know by the Scriptures that He came into the world to make an end of sins, He died on the cross, praise God, for us to die with Him to sin. Hallelujah! Praise God. The believing of it. You're a product of what you believe. Someone said, I don't believe that. I struggle with sin every day. You will the rest of your life until You believe that simple truth of the gospel. But he does make free from sin. And going on through this chapter would prove that. But that's not my message tonight to going through this chapter. I love this sixth chapter of Romans. But this likewise reckon ye also yourselves, be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. I want to analyze that verse a little bit further. The word indeed in that scripture, it means in fact. In fact, reckon yourselves be dead in fact. In other words, it's not a positive confession. It's a reality. It's a reality for the children of God that they're dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And that word indeed shows that in fact. In fact. But it's a unusual word in that when this particular Greek word was used, it's always used in a phrase that is a concession followed by a phrase that is a profession or very positive phrase that are joined together. Two phrases are joined together with the word but. Now you can look up the Greek for this word indeed and it'll tell you all of that. It's a part of a concession followed by a strong profession and connected with a but. The concession and the profession tied together with a but. And so the way that the apostle was saying this, he's not bragging or boasting that I'm dead. He said he's making a concession. Now listen to this. In fact, I am dead unto sin, but I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Amen. See, the life is so much greater than just being dead. Amen. You know, the scripture says if we believe that we died with Him, then we also live with Him. But the live is greater than the dying. Amen. But the dying is the necessary part of salvation. And it's through faith, it's not our abilities to crucify ourselves. I went through the route of trying to crucify myself for many, many years. I say many years, it seemed like many years because in those years, it's just over 40 years ago now, but I fasted more days in a year than I ate. And much of that was crucifying the flesh and seeking to sanctify and crucify it. And I utterly failed. I could stand here and tell you from personal experience, and I don't use that phrase anymore. I know by experience because God told me 25 years ago, seeking the sin answer, He said, you don't know nothing by experience. You only know by my word. Praise God. So we can't really use our experience. But I do know by experience that there's no human effort that can sanctify you, cleanse you, take you out of the struggle. There's nothing that you can do that. It must be what He did when He died on that cross. You must believe it and you must rest in it. Praise God. He said, come unto me and I will give you rest. He didn't say I'll give you a struggle. He didn't say I'll put you into a lifetime of self-crucifixion. He said, I'll give you rest if you come unto me. That is the promise of the gospel, that He gives us rest, but He gives us rest from our sins. He gives us rest from our adversary, a rest from the devil, rest from old Satan, rest from the serpent. Praise God. Come to me. I'll give you rest because on that cross, what did He conquer? He conquered the devil. Praise God. Through death, He destroyed he that had the power of death. That is the devil. He conquered the world. Paul said, I'll not glory save in the cross of Christ by whom I'm crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Praise God. He nailed sin to His cross. My sin, your sin, not only what we did, but the entire body of it, the thing that was in man that caused him to be a sinner, He nailed it to His cross. Praise God. But in this 11th verse, this verse, he says, well, in fact, I am dead. That's not a boast. I tell you that 25 years ago, about the time that the Lord started teaching me about this scripture, He tried to for years. And I want to say this first, though, that when I was saved in 1958, March 9th, 1958, I ran to an altar under conviction of sin, 18 years old. been married 9, 10 days, newlywed, but I ran to that altar, repented, poured my heart out, and in 15 minutes was full of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues and didn't even know that it was. Heard it coming over the speaker, that beautiful language. I said, I wonder who that is. I opened my eyes to see if I could see. And the pastor had that microphone right in my mouth. And I was speaking in other languages and didn't even know it. So I know it's not something that you hear up here and say out here, or hear in here and say out there. It's the Spirit that gives utterance. I know that. See, I know that. I absolutely know that. Had no idea that I was speaking in other languages until I opened my eyes and saw that it was me, because that mic was right in my mouth. Nevertheless, I was born again that day. I was more than born again that day. I was filled with the Spirit that day. I was saved. Praise God. I had everything that this scripture is talking about, but I didn't know nothing about it. And whereas the teachings of the church, listen to me, if you're truly born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, now you don't take the idea, somebody came up and said, well, I have no need that no man teach me. That's over in 1 John, the 2nd chapter. He's talking about those seducers. He's talking about those false Christs, those antichrists. He says, you don't need them to teach you. I speak concerning those that seduce you. So if you come up with the idea that I don't need a teacher, if I'd have came up saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and said, I don't need nobody to teach me. Oh, the Spirit give me everything I need to know. I'd really end up in a mess anyhow. Because what they began to teach me wasn't according to the gospel. Praise God, I might have been just as well without a man to teach me in that case. Because they begin to teach me how that I'm going to have to crucify myself every day. I'm going to struggle with sin continuously. How that's going to be. And they brought me into a struggle with sin. Young man that knew glorious liberty, knew beyond a doubt that wonderful liberty. The scripture talks about the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And I was a son of God. If you're born of God, you're a son of God. And I was enjoying that glorious liberty of the Son of God. Not liberty to sin, liberty from sin. Amen. Not liberty to play with the devil, but liberty from the devil. And you can go on and on and on about what that glory is. But I had it. I had it. But I'll tell you something else. It didn't take long. They talked me out of it. They talked me out of it. I've seen it forever. Somebody get saved, receive the Holy Ghost, and somebody catch them before they get out the door. Oh, you'll come down in a couple of weeks. You won't stay in the clouds forever. I say, why? Why not? Why not stay in the heavenly places? Why not? That's the place that He prepared for us. That's the place that He wants us. In those heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Call it cloud nine. Call it whatever you want to call it. Praise God. Why come down? Why come down? We come down because of the cares of this world. We come down because of different things that, you know, that we think and that are in many cases necessity. Got to put food on the table. Got to provide for the family. Got to clean the house. You know, and I count those things pretty necessary things. I appreciate a wife that keeps a clean house and keeps the food on the table and so on. I appreciate the Marthas as well as the Marys, sometimes more than I do the Marys. You know, praise God of the scriptures. You know what I'm talking about. Mary loved to sat at the feet of Jesus. But when Lazarus was dead, Martha came out to meet Jesus. If you'd have been here, my brother, to live, the scripture said Mary was still sitting in the house. So I decided Mary just liked to sit. She was sitting while Martha was cooking. She was sitting while Martha's cleaning the house. Praise God. And she thinks she's spiritual because she's sitting. That was Mary. Martha, I've come to appreciate Martha more in my later years. Praise God, she's not only working, cleaning the house, cooking a meal, and everything. Sometimes got covered up in those things. Jesus said, Mary sitting at my feet, said she's doing more than you are, and all of that. That's true. We need that time in the altar. But oh, I appreciate that, Martha. She's the one that when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection of life, praise God, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha's the one that said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. And Mary's still sitting in the house. Praise God. Hallelujah. Get out of the house and go tell somebody. It'll take a Martha to do it. Let Martha get things in priority. They always said if you want to get something done, find somebody that's busy to do it. Because if you find somebody that don't have nothing to do, they won't get it done. That's true. But if you need something, if you really need something done, you find somebody that's busy to do it. And I'll tell you, this gospel is going to be carried by the Marthas that'll get up off their seat and go. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Nevertheless, He makes this wonderful concession. Yes, I am, in fact, dead to sin. But I'm alive. This is the positive. The first is a concession. The second is a positive. But you know, when I first discovered almost 25 years ago, it was in 1989 that I told the Lord, because different things I'd went through in life, experiences and things, and some very bad ones. But I told the Lord, if you don't give me the answer to the sin problem that's in the heart of man, I said, I'll close my Bible and never preach again. Because I couldn't continue. See, I was preaching on the radio in several states, crying out against sin harder than anybody you ever heard on the radio. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep doing it because I felt like I was condemning Job like one of his three friends and finding no answer. Elihu said, you've condemned Job, but you found no answer. And I was condemning preachers and people and churches for sin, but I hadn't found an answer. I hadn't found an answer even for myself, the struggles that was in my own heart. And so I told the Lord that if you can't give me the answer for the sin problem, I will close my Bible and I'll not preach again. But thank God He gave me that answer. He spoke to me in visions. He spoke to me in the Scriptures. He spoke to me in many different ways. But the first thing that I saw was this, that concerning the cross, our old man is crucified with Him. I believe really the first thing was the blood. You know, that Jesus also that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. And I began to realize that the blood was for more than forgiveness. It was for cleansing. It's for cleansing, for sanctifying, for purifying. But then the cross, our old man is crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed. When I begin to see, and I'm talking about it's like light that shone into my heart and soul. Praise God. When I begin to see that my old man is crucified with Christ. You know, it followed that if my old man is crucified with Christ, it followed that I was freed from sin. Just like when I saw Hebrews 13 and 12, Jesus also that He might sanctify the people with His own blood suffered outside the gate. I thought it through. Did He suffer? Where? Yeah, He suffered. Did He die? Yes. Did He shed blood? Yes. Where did He do it? Outside the gate of Jerusalem. I said, if He did all that, I must be sanctified. Because He did that to sanctify the people. Praise God. If He did that, I must be sanctified if I'll trust in Him. If I believe that's why He suffered and died, then what He died for must be finished in me if I will believe it and trust in Him. But what a joy it was to realize, praise God, I don't have to die every day. My old man is dead. Amen. I don't have to die every day. I don't have to struggle with the old man. I don't have to. Praise God. I was preaching this gospel early on, and finally an older prophet, and my eyes, a much greater man of God, told me, said, you got it wrong in one point. Your old man's not crucified. You're going to have to crucify him every day that you live. And he threw me right back into the struggle that God was bringing me out of. And boy, the outcome of that was horrible when I gave up that gospel truth that God was beginning to give me way back in the early 70s. But back now then, knowing that in fact my old man is crucified with Christ, it was such a joy. And then I come to realize there's something greater. Over the fifth chapter of Romans, was there in Sunday school this morning, but five times in the fifth chapter of Romans, the two words much more are used. And what he's showing, the context of this much more, is that grace is much more than law. Well, that's one thing. that the new covenant's much more than the old covenant, that the redemption is much more than the fall. And that's where we really get down to the heart of it. Which is greater, the fall or the redemption? Which is greater? I mean, if Christ came, the eternal Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, if he came into the world to make an end of sins, he suffered and died on the cross in order to do that, in order that our old man would be crucified with him. And then, after he's said and done, I'm still a sinner. I'll sin every day. I'll always be a sinner as long as I live in this body. Then the fall was greater than the redemption. Because the fall took a man that was in the image and the likeness of God, breathing the breath of God, in fellowship with God, in daily communion, walking with God, took that man. One disobedience brought sin into his heart, in his nature, and into every one of us, his descendants, because in him we sinned, his sin passed upon us, and being imputed unto us, it's not just on the records, we became sinners. We became sinners because Adam's sin was imputed unto us and we became sinners. God didn't just see us as sinners. He didn't look upon a people that's still in his image and likeness and, oh, I see them as sinners because Adam sinned. And he doesn't look upon people and say, oh, I see them as righteous just because they believed in Jesus. When the reality is, they're still sinners and dirty and rotten, but I can't see that because all I can see is Jesus. That's foolishness, people. That's foolish. The redemption is much more than the fall was. The redemption was much more than the fall was. The fall took a man from the image and likeness of God. They can say whatever they want to say about Adam. You know, was he perfect? Was he not perfect? Was he this? Was he that? It don't matter. He was the image and the likeness of God. That man in flesh and bone, you'd look at him, you'd see what God is in flesh and bone. Not just somebody said 6 foot tall with a 9 inch hand. No, not that. Amen. But in him was the image and likeness of God. He was in flesh and bone what God is. Hallelujah. Breathing that breath of God. When God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, it was more than oxygen that came that day. It was the Spirit of the living God that was breathed into man. He was everything that God ever determined. You talk about the predestination of God for man. Adam was what God predestined that his man would be. He was that. He was that. But that one disobedience made all of us be sinners. And then the Creator of heaven and earth, that's eternally before Adam was even thought of, before Adam was even in the mind of God. You know, the Creator of the heaven and earth is made a man. He goes to the cross to take away sin and he can't do it. I mean, with a word, he spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. But he can't redeem man. That's foolishness. Doesn't have the power. The redemption is less than the fall. We fell from up here, but we was redeemed to here. You know, listen to, oh, that's so foolish, people. That's so foolish. We've got to recognize it for what it is. It's foolishness. Because the use of those two words in that fifth chapter of Romans, 5 times, much more, much more, much more. Everything that Christ did was much more than what Adam did. Much more. Praise God. In fact, in our redemption, we're more than Adam. Because Adam was made of the dust, was of the earth, earthy. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Much more. The second man, much more even than the first man was. Well, glory. Much more. And so, coming out of that, I'd like to go through all 5 of them much more, but that kind of dragged things out tonight. But just the redemption is much more. In the next to the last verse, it talks about the law. Well, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And this 1,500 year span between when sin abounded, when the law was given, and when Christ died and grace was given. It wasn't that God sees a person and Well, I see Brother James there, you know. He slipped into the ditch, and I'm speaking hypothetically. And he's wallowing in sin, but the more sinful he is, the more gracious I am. He's still, I still see him as holy. No. It's not saying that the more sinful you are, the more gracious God. It's not saying that. It said the law entered that sin might abound. But grace, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And it's 1,500 years time span between the giving of the law when sin abounded. The law of Moses did nothing to stop sin, even slow it down. It abounded. It abounded under the law of Moses. It abounded. And sin abounds everywhere people trust in the law today. Sin abounds everywhere today. But he's not showing that in the same place, in the same circumstance. But when Christ died on the cross, grace did much more abound. That grace is so much more than the law. Sin abounded under the law, but at Calvary, grace abounded. Praise God. And Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. But coming back to that 11th verse, 6 and 11, dead to sin, alive unto God. And alive to God is much more than dead to sin. And boy, I thought I had it all. When I found out I was dead to sin. I mean, I experienced it. I mean, when I saw that, when that light shone into my heart, you know, the dreams and imaginations, and I'd wake up in the morning, you know, remember the past time of backsliding. That's, thank God, almost 40 years ago, but so guilty and condemned and reliving those horrible, horrible things, reliving them in my dreams. And so something had awakened those things. And that night, I saw over in the ninth chapter of Hebrews, that is the blood of goats and the bullocks and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkled through the sanctifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And I read that. I was writing a book. But I read those words and studied them a little bit and prayed about them. The light of that shone into my heart. I lifted up my hands. The Holy Ghost fell on me. I said, thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood to wash me inside, for I could never wash myself. Hallelujah. To wash me inside, to purge my conscience from dead works to serve the living. It's like you turned the faucet off, the filth that is turned off. That was wonderful. That was wonderful. I didn't know anybody else that would even admit to that or claim that, but I knew. People tried to, preachers, get me aside, Brother Surface, you're wrong. God don't do that. I said, now listen to me. You can believe what you want to, but I'm not going to deny what the Word says and what He has done in me. Yeah. You know, the person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. And they've come too late to argue with this preacher that God doesn't make His people free from sin. That He doesn't take it away, take it out of the heart. You come too late because I've experienced it. Hallelujah. Your theories, your philosophies, all of those things will fail you. Praise God. But not only does the Word say it, but it's effectual to everyone that believes it and receives it. But the much more. Now, one on through the book of Romans, just a little bit to this 8th chapter. Remember, likewise, reckoning ourselves dead indeed, that's a concession, but alive unto God, that's a profession. And these are both fulfilled in Romans 8 and 10. Romans 8 and 10 says, if Christ be in you. Now, who is Christ? He's not talking about the baby in the manger. Jesus Christ is in us. That's true. But when He speaks of Christ, He's drawing your attention to He that was from the beginning, by whom all things were made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. We're not talking about the babe in the manger. We're not talking about a man on the cross. When we say, if Christ be in you. Hallelujah. The body is dead because of sin. He didn't say the body's sinful because of sin. He said the body's dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's if Christ be in you. If you've received Christ, you're born of God. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And that was too simple for me for years and years and years. I couldn't get it together because, my goodness, I've seen people all my life that say, well, yes, of course Jesus is the Christ. He's Jesus Christ, isn't he? And they had no basis whatsoever for what they're saying because they knew nothing about Christ from the beginning, whom the Jews were looking for while they're rejecting Jesus. There's love in Christ and hate in Jesus. Not knowing that Jesus is the Christ. But we're talking about Christ eternally before that He was made a man, Jesus, to suffer and to die for us. If Christ be in you, you've received Christ. You've received Christ. Hallelujah. And it's what He did on the cross that has made us free, that sanctified us by His blood, that crucified us on His cross with Him. It's such a wonderful gospel. Praise the Lord. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And this fulfills that, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. They're both fulfilled in Christ in you. Praise God. They're both fulfilled in Christ in you. Praise God. Dead unto sin, alive unto God. It didn't say the body's dead in sin. It said because of sin, but it's dead to sin, but it's also dead to doing the works of God. Now that's in that 10th verse of the 8th chapter. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And that's if Christ be in you. Now that next verse brings something more. We're talking about much more. And it's sad to a pastor to see people that have the 10th verse or even Romans 6:11, they reckon themselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they've got much more than those that trust in the law, that trust in their works, that trust in their abilities. They got much more than was under that old covenant. They've got much more than even what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Daniel, much more than what they had because Scripture said God has provided a better thing for us. They've got the much more. Praise God. Christ is in them. Amen. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness, but the body dead because of sin. Dead to sin, alive unto God, but the body is dead concerning the works of God. Now that 11th verse brings in another much more. It doesn't say much more. It said, but if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Praise God. You see that? Now, He's not talking about resurrection at the second coming. That'll take care of itself. Praise the Lord. It's talking about right now. Hallelujah. Right now, if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead, that's the Holy Ghost, that's the Spirit of the Father, that's the Holy Ghost, dwell in you. If you've received the Holy Ghost, if you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, praise God. This is another much more. If the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. It's talking about those bodies that if Christ is in you, the body is dead. I mean, in that 10th verse, I'm a child of God. In the 10th verse, I'm born again of the Spirit. I know that Jesus is the Christ. I know the truth of the gospel. It's made me free. Oh, I rejoice to know that I'm dead to sin. And I rejoice to know that I'm alive unto God. I rejoice to know that. Praise God. But here comes that next element, however you want to say it. The Spirit of He that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in us shall quicken. You're a child of God. You know it. You're dead to sin. You're alive unto God. But you don't lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Your tongues are not speaking new tongues, as Mark 16 said. You've not received that miraculous baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. You've not received it. You say, but preacher, you're saying it's much more. I see people that talk in tongues, and a lot of them no different than those around them, and a lot of them not as devout or faithful. That's true. That's sad, but that's true. And I do believe, whereas as a generation that taught them how, it wasn't the Holy Ghost speaking through them, but it was flesh. There was that generation that's contaminated most of Pentecost, but there's also those that received a true experience. Keith preached this morning about those in Ephesus that lost their first love. And the way he broke that down, that foremost love, what it's talking about, they're still doing everything for His name's sake, for Jesus, for His name's sake. They're doing it all, except they lost Jesus, because Jesus is their first love. They started in the love for Jesus. They started all that they were doing for the love of Jesus, and now then they're still doing the same things because it's become a routine. It's become a habit. But they've lost Jesus. They've lost the cause of it all. They've lost Him. Not just the love for Him, but their first love was Jesus. Hallelujah. And they've lost Him. There's people that received the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues by the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God long since departed, and they're still talking in tongues through a habit, a remembrance, a whatever. However you want to say it, I could go a whole lot worse than that over the book of Samuel, but I'm not going to go there tonight. See what happened to King Saul when the Spirit of God, he kept on prophesying, but God was gone. He kept on prophesying and tried to kill David while he was prophesying. He could still prophesy after the Holy Ghost was gone from him. That's a sad estate. That is truly a sad estate. That you could lose Jesus and still be working for His name's sake. That you could lose the Holy Ghost and still in appearance still be doing the things. But that's not where we're going tonight. In fact, be filled with the Spirit of the living God. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that is given to quicken these mortal bodies. Praise God. I can't comprehend how that there's Christians born again, you know, children of God, that people that are dead to sin and alive to God with Christ and through His work at Calvary, praise God, and yet are not wanting that much more, praise God, that baptism with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God dwelling in them and working through them, praise God. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That sounds like a blanket statement. It's not. Because every man spoken of there is the man that has received the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Ghost. They've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. That have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That was the message in the 19th chapter of Acts to the Ephesians. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we never even heard of there be such a thing as an Holy Ghost. But before the day was over, they was full of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And writing a letter back to them years later in Ephesians 1 and 13, he said, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Hallelujah. But when he says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, there's a man that came along in 1985. That's when I met him. Famous man. The founder of one of the leading denominations in the world today. You know, in Pentecostals today, there's more than Assembly of God and Church of God and Church of God in Christ and Church of God Holiness and few like that. You know, there's a lot more than that now. In fact, there's some denominations that's not 40 years old yet that it's bigger than most of those old Pentecostal denominations. And this became the fastest growing denomination in the world, Pentecostal. Yet that man said he's still drinking beer when he said this, drinking his beer. I don't believe in that. Now, you say, well, Brother Surface, where's your scripture? Well, no drunkard shall have his part in the kingdom of God. You say, well, that's a drunkard. I'm not a drunkard. Yeah, but you didn't know when you took that first drink. And God's not saying this man can do it, but this man can't. I'll send this one to hell for it, but not this one. Think about that just a little bit. But he's going to teach them how. He said he could teach you how, not only to speak in tongues, but how to operate all nine gifts. He said, because they're teachable things. I can teach anybody how to speak in tongues, how to prophesy, how to work miracles, how to heal the sick. And he had teams of young men and women there that he's teaching all these things too. And that thing, in a few years' time, out of it came what was called the Laughing Revival, which was not a move of the Holy Ghost. It was not. I mean, years before the Laughing Revival ever came along, we were casting devils out of people that crawled the aisles barking like dogs. We was casting devils out of them. And here they're crawling the aisles and barking like dogs, and they're calling it the Holy Ghost. And I could go into so many experiences of such things. Mary Duffney, possessed of demons, unclean spirits, that was delivered back in 93, she was totally delivered. I saw her turn into statues many times in demonic trances. In the Laughing Revival, they were turning into trances, and it's a glorious, glorious manifestation of the Holy Ghost. No, it wasn't. Manifestation of demon powers. Listen, I know what I'm talking about. Had a vision of it before it came. I saw the man that it came up from. I saw him rise up out of the sewers, laughing, uncontrollably laughing. I could call his name. You would all know him. I saw that in 1994 in a vision from the Lord. Now, I didn't come here to preach down to the Laughing Revival, but to tell you that he gave a promise to everyone that's filled with the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He gave a promise to them that to every one of them, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To one is given by the Spirit. By the Spirit. By that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretations of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And notice that it's that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that divides these manifestations of the Spirit severally as he will, to every man, that would be to every woman also filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. He goes on down through this chapter and he ends it. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And somebody will come along and they say, yes, but he went on to say, but I show you a more excellent way. He comes in the charity book of the Bible. It is a more excellent way. But at the end of the 13th chapter, which is the charity book of the Bible, he leaves it, coming into the 14th chapter, and he said, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesied. So is he saying, oh, forget about charity and start prophesying? Is he saying that? Is he saying forget about manifestations of the Spirit and just start loving? No! No! Without love, though you could do all those things, it would profit nothing. That's what he's saying, but he's not turning you away from manifestations of God, because love never faileth, because love is patient and kind and long-suffering. Praise God. And without it, you could speak with tongues of men and angels and be nothing but tinkling cymbal and sounding of brass. Have faith to move all mountains that profit you nothing. Give your body to be burned, to give all your goods to the poor. Without love, it would profit you nothing. But he did not take away from the promise to those that have received the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God, that the manifestation of God is given unto you. Hallelujah! 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 Oh, Hakadinarabohosura Mansaya! Hallelujah! Praise God! If you've in fact received the Holy Ghost, been baptized in the Spirit, oh, begin to seek Him. Begin to draw nigh once more. Be renewed again and again and again and day by day. And see what God starts doing. I was saved and Spirit filled in 1958. It was in 1962 in a vision that God called me to preach in a vision from the Lord. In that vision, I was one of those that helped feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Protesting we didn't have nothing. Praise God. He pointed at me at the end of it and said, you give them to eat. And he wasn't talking about those Jews back there. He's talking about the church today. You give them to eat. I said, I don't have nothing. He said, you bring it to me. I'll break it. I'll bless it. What I've broken and blessed is sufficient. He called me in 1962, but about that same time, after he called me the very next service, I was a youth leader. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. But it wasn't anointed. But from the time he called me to preach, the anointing began settling upon me. And about that same time, the first miracle of this ministry took place. And I was 22 years old. The woman, only case of this I've seen healed in 50 years. The woman had sugar diabetes. Sugar diabetes. And she was totally healed that night through a 22-year-old that couldn't stand to see her grieving in an altar with nobody to pray with her. And in those days, men didn't go down and pray with women in altars in those days. It didn't happen. But I broke that and a lot of other things when I finally moved over there and began to talk with her. And she said, I know someday God's going to heal me. She'd already been prayed for by the pastor, broke the protocol of so many different things. And she said, I know someday. And I said, what about today? She said, I'll know when I'm healed. I said, yes, but it's not what God will do. It's what He's already done when He died for you. I don't know how I knew that. 22 years old, how I knew that. Not what He's going to do. It's what He's already done. She said, I wish I could believe that. Suddenly my head is swimming. I feel like I'm about to black out and pass out. And the devil's saying, what are you wanting to pray for her for? You're about to pass out yourself. And the Spirit said, this is what she experiences. And I said, do you ever get dizzy, your head swimming, and you feel like you're going to black out? She said, oh, yes, all the times that it's happening right now. When she said that, I laid hands upon her and rebuked that disease in the name of Jesus and commanded to leave. That woman, a visitor in that church, but she came back the next Sunday night, and she said, I was completely healed. Said, I've been eating everything, and everything is right. Everything is normal. That's the only case of diabetes in 50 years, but it's the first miracle that God chose to do. Praise God. At 24 years of age, the Lord began to cast out unclean spirits. You know, at 24 years of age, at 25 years of age, He's given me visions of distant cities and places and people that I'd never seen or heard of or places I'd been to. And tell me, he said, just get on the highway and drive to the south towards Corpus Christi, one case. And he said, on Sunday you'll preach at this church. And I saw a vision of the church. But God led me straight to that church, gave me the message for that people the pastor was praying for. Hallelujah. No, I can't go into all those things. But it happened repeatedly. But I'm not boasting in myself. I'm boasting about what the Spirit of the living God can do through a 22-year-old, 24-year-old, 25, or through a teenager. The greatest revival that was ever in my lifetime was preached by an 18-year-old girl that showed up from Florida one day with her young husband, came to the pastor's house and said, "Are you so-and-so?" And he said, "Yes." "Well, God spoke your name in Florida and said, come to Houston and find you." He said, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" She said, "I don't know. I've obeyed God. I did what God said." He said, "Are you a preacher?" She said, "Yes." "Will you preach first tonight?" She came. Spirit of God moved soul through that 18-year-old girl. He asked her back on Sunday. And church had run about 120 people. He asked her back on Sunday. She came back on Sunday. There's such a move of the Spirit of God and such miracles and healings taking place. And he said, "Oh, can you stay for revival?" Said, "I'll get this on the radio. I'll put it in the newspapers. I'll advertise it." She said, "I can stay for revival," but said, "You will not advertise it. You'll not tell anybody about it. You won't put it on the radio. You won't put it in the newspapers." She said, "If this is of God," said, "your church is not big enough to hold the crowds that will come." And she didn't let him advertise it, put it in the papers of the newspaper. And from the first night, there's people standing outside looking in, you know, in all the Sunday school classes and the areas of church would have seated close to 200 packed out inside. There must have been 400 people there for 2 weeks every night. Every night. Oh, praise God. And, you know, just people just piling in, just packing in. I saw a woman dying with cancer. At MD Anderson Hospital, had a dream one night. The little woman, dressed in white with long black hair, small woman, reached out her small hand to her and said, "Jesus is going to heal you." Somebody knew that woman and went and got her and brought her. They brought her in an ambulance to that church. She's crowded around with so many people, just packed around. But during the course of that service, that little woman walked down, worked through the congregation, got right in front of that woman dying of cancer, stretched forth that hand dressed in white with the long black hair and said, "Jesus is going to heal you." And she was instantly healed of terminal cancer, instantly. Brought a woman from an insane asylum back when they had insane asylums in Austin, Texas. Brought her completely crazy. In a moment of time, she was in her right mind. That was an 18-year-old girl. I'm not just talking about the magnitude of the miracles and the wonderful things that happened, but it was an 18-year-old girl that God was working so wonderfully through. Oh, people, He needs a vessel. He needs a vessel. He needs a body. Praise God, He needs a body. To reason, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service." He needs your body. He'll quicken it by the Holy Ghost. Make it alive. Your hands can touch and they'll live. Praise God, your tongue can speak spirit and life. You can do the works of God. That's the much more that we're dying for the lack of. Holy God. Holy God. And all He needs is a vessel. A vessel that's not tied up with the vines. A vessel that's not too busy with other things. All He needs is a vessel. God can use this people to shake the world. But it must be by His Spirit. Let's stand to our feet together. How can we not want the much more? How can we not want the much more? He's no respecter of persons. He'll work in you. He'll work through you. Let's gather around the front tonight. Precious Savior. Praise God. It'd be to tell you, if I do that, I won't be able to do what I want to do. What you want to do ain't going to do nothing. But oh, to have a vessel. Oh, to have a people full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, to have a people quickened, made alive by that same Spirit that quickened Christ from the dead. Precious Savior, some can remember when the Holy Ghost came upon them and worked through them. They can remember, but they got tied up with other things. What God has ever done through your vessel, He'll do it again if you come to a place where He can quicken you again. Hallelujah. And you come to just draw near to Him. Just draw near to Him. Loving Him. Worshiping Him. Giving yourself to Him. Spending time with Him. Time in His presence. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Present your bodies like Isaiah. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Hallelujah. And seeing that glory of God, he fell on his face, crying, "Woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord." He heard a voice said, "Who will go for us? Who shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Send me." An angel took a coal off the altar, touched his lips, said, "Iniquity is purged." Hallelujah. And Isaiah went. Oh, he went, and what a ministry. What a ministry. Oh, God, send me. Oh, God, send me. Send me, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Let the coal from the altar touch your lips. Fill you with the Spirit of God. Don't come in your strength, come in your weakness. God, I can't do anything without you. I must have you. Must have your Spirit. I must have your Spirit. I must have your Spirit. I must be filled. I must receive. I must receive. I must receive. Oh, Lord. Send me, Lord. Oh, Lord, send me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Precious Savior, just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Hallelujah. He's well able. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Said Lowry.
Blessed Lord.
Fill him with the Holy Ghost. Lord, it said, "Who
will go for me?"
Hallelujah.
Who will go for me?
Thank you, Jesus.
Not in their strength, but in mine alone. Who will go? Who will go for me? Here I am. Send me. Here I am.
You need your hands.
Me.
You need your feet.
Not in my strength, but in yours alone. Here
need your tongue.
I am.
Hallelujah.
Here I am.
You need your mouth.
Lord, send me.
Wonderful Savior.
Yes, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me. Not in my strength, but in yours alone. Here I am. Here I am. Lord, send me.
Precious Savior, precious
here
Savior.
Here I am.
Precious Savior, precious
Savior.
Here
I am.
Good to meet you,
brother.
Send me.
Not in my strength.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hello. Here I am. Here I am.
Lord, send me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.